may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Psalms, number 46, beginning at verse 1. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 323 of your pew Bible. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. The presence of God. The presence of God. Let us pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in the sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. There are a lot of recreational sports that have become popular nowadays that I really do not understand. And mountain climbing is one of them. Some folks get great thrills by climbing up along great ragged mountainsides just one step away from falling down to their death. They get the thrill of that. That's a thrill that I just don't understand. Putting yourself in harm's way for no good reason. To me, it's like skydiving or parachute. That's the same thing. I remember back in the Army, a friend of mine who was a lifer, he planned to spend 20 or 30 years in the Army. And I asked him if he ever thought about signing up for the airborne divisions. And he said, you will never get me to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. When I jump out of a plane, it's going to already be on fire. And I understand this point, and that's how I feel about mountain climbing. Mountains don't bother me, so I don't bother them. But when I watch mountain climbers on TV, there's one thing about those who climb that I admire. Before they go up, they hook up together with ropes so that if one slips and falls, the others have a good grip on the mountain, can pull them back up. So they do it together. That's why there's an unwritten rule among climbers to never go up alone. Only if you can just find one other person, you have someone there in case you fall, someone to hold that grip and to bring you back up. And that's a wise procedure, but there's one caveat. If you start to fall, the other person better have a real good grip on that mountain, otherwise both of you will end up down at the foot of the mountain. So if you're a rookie mountain climber, you don't want to go up on the mountain with another rookie. You want to find someone who knows how to get a good hold on that mountain so that if you slip, they can lift you back up. Your survival strategy is only as good as the person at the other end of your rope. And as we climb the mountain of life, we need an expert to hold on to us when we slip and fall. And all of us sooner or later will slip and fall somehow. And we need someone who's capable of holding us up with no fear of us dragging them down with us. God offered his hand to Israel as he led them through the dangers that they encountered throughout the Old Testament. Whenever they began to slip and fall, God would reach out with his hand and lift them up. And the psalmist in our text today writes about the comfort that the presence of God provided to his people Israel. The presence of God carried them through seen and unseen dangers. And Jesus has assured us that the presence of God is with us, just as he was with Israel. So we need to hold on to the hand of God. The more difficult our mountain gets, the tighter we need to hold on to the hand of God. And mountain climbers know that the realities of climbing make it such that they need to make sure that their ropes are well connected. They know that there's danger on the mountains. And there are some realities in this life journey that will compel us to make sure that we hold on to God's hand. Well, what realities am I talking about? The answer is in the text. So let us turn to the text so that we may discover why we must hold on to God's hand as we climb the mountain of life. Looking at the text again, beginning at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling. We must hold on to God's hand because God allows storm to come into all of our lives. God allows storms to come into everyone's life. So we need God because in this life, we will all experience storms sooner or later. You're either already in the middle of a storm, just coming out of a storm, or you're just about to go into another. That's the reality of life. And all of our earthly confidences are shakable. There will be times in which the ground that we thought was solid starts to tremble beneath us. Times when the visible signs of power will be removed from our sight. Times when the quiet river of life upon which we were drifting turns suddenly into a raging stream. In this life, we all experience hardships. We will all experience times that will try our patience and our faith. Being a Christian does not immunize us from the trials of life. And we should never judge the storms in someone else's life to be a sign that God is punishing them. It's not our place to judge. God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. God sends rain down on the just and the unjust. So being a Christian simply means that we don't have to go through the storms alone. We have the presence of God in our lives. We have God as our refuge and as our strength. And that means we have help when we need help the most. We have help when we need help the most. If you put your hope in the things of this world, those things will desert you just when you need them the most. But God will never desert you. God will be your refuge. God will be right there in the storm. So you need to call on him. You need to call on him. The Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York stood as majestic symbols of the power and the wealth of America. And we all looked up with awe and wonder at the prestige that these man-made symbols of power brought to America as they stood filling the skyline of downtown Manhattan. And then in one day, they were brought down into ashes and rubble. And the faith that many had in the invincibility of America was shattered that day, as well as it should have been. Faith that is placed in man-made buildings, man-made structures, and man-made systems is always suspect. Our texts tell us that even the mountains can be washed into the midst of the sea. So our faith should not reside in the buildings of man. Our faith should reside in the buildings of God. Jesus points this out to his disciples as they were looking at with awe and wonder at the temple in Jerusalem that was built by the wicked King Herod. It was a grand structure that took 46 years to complete. And they were just talking about how beautiful it was. And Jesus said to them that a day was coming when that great and magnificent temple would be reduced to a rock pile. God does not endow man-made objects with lasting permanence. Jesus told them in the book of John about a lasting temple of God that if man were to tear it down, God would raise it up again in 3 days. He was talking about his body. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And to this day, it has not been rebuilt. But on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus got up out of the grave and declared that all power in heaven and earth was in his hands. And the church was born 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. And 2,000 years later, it still stands as God's sanctuary. God has constructed a temple into which all of the faithful can come into fellowship with him. That temple is not created in rock and stone, and that temple is not housed in any man-made structure. The temple of God is the place in the heart of the believer where God has a home. The temple of God within the believer's heart is filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The temple of God is a place in the believer's heart where God speaks and God hears. That temple cannot be destroyed. That temple is our place of refuge. That temple is the place where God meets us in our time of need. That temple is our place of safety during the storms of life. God is our refuge and God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. So we need to hold on to God's hand because of the storms that God allows to come into all of our lives. God allows the storms to come, but he provides shelter for his children in the midst of the storm. And that's not all. And not just that the storms will come into the lives of everyone, that's enough to keep us walking hand in hand with God, but there's something else. Look at the text as it continues in verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. We must hold on to God's hand because God sends judgment down upon the disobedient. God sends judgment down on the disobedient. And God does send judgment upon the earth. God uses natural elements to bring judgment upon those who refuse to hear his word. God used the flood in Genesis to wipe out a world that was filled with corruption in Noah's day. God used 10 plagues in Egypt to punish them when they would not let his people Israel go free. And God used the political enemies that were surrounding Israel to punish his own people when they became disobedient to his word, when they refused to listen to his word. God does send judgment down upon the world because of disobedience. Just because God is good and God is merciful and God is gracious does not mean that God is handicapped from judging sin. We spoke about the fact just a few minutes ago that we should not look into the lives of others and question where their storms come upon them because of the wrath of God. That is not our place. We have no right to judge another man's servant. We are all responsible to God. So God alone knows the chastisement that's needed for each one of his children. And we step out of bounds when we rush to judge others. But we should examine ourselves. We should judge ourselves. We should ask ourselves the earnest question of whether we are encountering rough waters because we have steered away from the path that God has laid out for us. That's a question that every believer should ask. Am I walking away from God? Am I still walking on the path that God has set before me? Ask that question earnestly and God will tell you. If God is trying to tell you something through your pain that he could not get you to listen to in your pleasure, he won't try to hide it from you. He'll tell you. God wants you to know if you started to walk away from him. He wants you to know that in the most desperate way. For example, Jonah knew that his disobedience was the cause of the storm that he was in. God had told Jonah to go east to Nineveh. Jonah decided to get on a ship and go west because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do in Nineveh. And soon and very soon, a great storm overtook that ship that he was on. And Jonah knew that he caused the storm. The seamen were rowing frantically to try to pass through the storm before the ship sank. But Jonah knew that he was the cause of the storm. And he told them that they could not row out of the storm because God sent it to punish him. He told them that the only way for them to survive the storm was to throw him overboard. So he knew the truth, he knew the facts. And the seamen, the sailors, didn't want to do that, so they tried rowing even harder and harder. After a while, they said to Jonah, "You must be right. We don't want to throw you out, but we have no choice. And we don't want to get in the middle of this thing between you and God. So we just pray that God does not hold us accountable for your death because we had no choice." And see, Jonah knew that he was the problem. It did not take much self-examination before he realized that he could not run away from God. He knew that God was shouting to him to turn around. When you get in the habit of communicating regularly with God, you will know when God is telling you to hold the course steady and when God is telling you to turn around and go the other way. That's not easy to know, but that's something you learn after a while as you become more sensitive to God. You develop that kind of sensitivity by staying in touch with God through prayer. And sin gets in the way of that sensitivity. Sin makes you hard of hearing. God is speaking to you, but you just can't hear it. Sin prevents you from hearing God's whisper so that God is forced to shout to you. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. I want to be able to hear God when he's still whispering to me. I don't want to wait until God has to shout to me to get my attention. I want to be able to hear God's voice and turn before the pain makes me hear him shouting to me. But when you go to God with an open and a sincere heart, and God has nothing in your life that he wants to change, he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you go to God and say, Lord, cleanse me and take me and use me, if God is ready to use you, he'll give you a peace. If he's not trying to tell you to stop something, he'll give you a peace that cannot be explained. The peace you get when you repent and go before God with a clear conscience surpasses all the other kind of assurances that you can get from anybody in this life. God is merciful, God is gracious, but God is also sovereign and holy. And despite the bragging and the boasting of the ungodly, God is still in control of this world. God exercises his power by bringing judgment down upon the sins of man. Some people say God is too loving to bring judgment on sin. No, God is loving, but he's also holy. And because God is merciful and patient, some assume that there's no reason to cease from sin because God will never send judgment. They say that to themselves. And that's just like a man jumping off a 20-story building and saying to himself as he goes past each story, so far so good. Nothing's happened to me yet. I knew this gravity thing was just a myth. Well, his judgment is coming up quickly. And the scripture tells us that God will bring judgment upon the ungodly. That should not cause us to fret because we have a refuge. We need to hold on to God's hand because of the storm that God sends as judgment upon disobedience. God allows storms to rage all around us, but he provides shelter for his children in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the judgment of God, we have a refuge. The presence of God is our refuge. And it's not as if we have to go searching high and low looking for our refuge, looking for God. Listen as the text explains to us where we find God, where we find our refuge. Look back at verse 4. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We must hold on to God's hand because God sends deliverance down to his people. God sends deliverance to his people. Our refuge is not a place, but is the person of God. Our refuge is the person of God. The God of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is our refuge. That is the assurance that Jesus gives us. And he gave us that before he left these shores. When he was talking to his disciples one night, he gave them that assurance. And that same assurance comes to us as his disciples today. Listen as Jesus speaks on the night before he's crucified in John chapter 14, verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Son. That is our refuge. That is why we have no fear, because our refuge, our peace, is with God. Our peace is from God. In this world where storms come upon us for reasons that are beyond our control, and in this world where storms come because of the judgment of God, in this world, the people of God have a refuge in the person of God. The people of God have a refuge in the person of God. Listen to Jesus again as he explains the presence of God in the life of the believer. John 14 again, verse beginning of verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Holy Spirit is with the child of God as long as he lives on this earth or until Jesus himself returns. So our refuge, our place of safety, is always close at hand. Our refuge, our sanctuary, is in the presence of God. We know him, he knows us, he calls us by name. Our refuge, our sanctuary, is in the presence of God. We know his voice when he speaks to us. Our refuge, our sanctuary, is in the presence of God. We know the safety of living according to God's word. Our refuge, our sanctuary, is in the presence of God. We know that he will never leave us alone. So we must hold on to God's hand because he sends deliverance down to his people. And our confidence in the help and strength that God provides comes from the mouth of God himself. Listen to what God says about his sovereignty in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We must hold on to God's hand because God sends his word to judge the whole world. God sends his word to judge the whole world. God has declared that he is sovereign. That means that he will accomplish his will on earth. It may seem like the ungodly are winning. It may seem like the devil is running things, but that's just a temporary illusion. God has given us this assurance to believers and unbelievers alike. He said, I will be exalted on the earth. God has promised that his righteousness shall prevail. So do not place your bets on evildoers, no matter how it seems like they're winning. God has already written the end of this story. Solomon says to us in the book of Proverbs that we should not envy the evildoers because their power is just an illusion. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Shame shall be the legacy of fools. Let me give you an example of a fool. I wasn't always a preacher. There was a time in my younger days when I had a reserved seat in a local bar, just like on that TV show, Cheers, where Norm has his own seat. I had my own seat, and they knew that I was coming to fill that seat. And thanks be to God that he made me give up that seat for a seat at his table, but there was a time when I'd sit there and watch sports on TV in a bar. And back in those days, the preseason Packer games would be played on Saturday and then televised the next day. So if you read the Sunday morning newspaper, you would already know who won the game that was going to be played later on that afternoon. Later on a Sunday afternoon, the game was broadcast on local TV, but the game had been played on Saturday night, so the results were already in. So we were sitting there one Sunday watching a game where the Packers had rallied to come back to win after being down by 2 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. And these were the old Packers in between the two championships. They didn't do that very often, so that was a rare event. They had come back to win after being down by 2 touchdowns. So everyone knew who was going to win, but it was just fun watching to see how the Packers were going to pull it off. But there was one guy sitting at the bar who didn't know he was watching a pre-recorded game. So in the fourth quarter, he said, well, it's all over now. The Packers have lost this one. And the guy sitting next to him said, you want to bet? He said, I got a feeling that the Packers pulled this one out. And he looked around at us and said, don't say anything. And the first man lost a sizable amount of money because he bet on a sports event that had already been completed. He bet on a sports event without reading the sports page for that day. He bet on a game that had already been played. And many people lose out on eternal life because they have not read God's newsletter on life called the Bible. This game has already been played. God's victory has already been achieved. It's already written in the book. And God has let us look at the tape before we place our bets. And only a fool would bet a soul on the side that has already lost the battle. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Listen as I close to what God promises to those who believe in him, for those who love him. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm betting on God because God has given us his word. I'm betting on God because God is a general who has never lost a battle. I'm betting on God because God is a doctor who has never lost a patient. I'm betting on God because God is a lawyer who has never lost a case. I'm betting on God because one day God explained to me who he was. He said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is my refuge in the time of storm. God is my ever-present help in my times of trouble. What about you? Do you have a refuge? Has God spoken to you? Well, God has spoken his word, so I'm placing my bets on God. What about you? In just a moment, I'll give an altar call for prayer, but this time, as the congregation stands, I would ask the choir to come and sing for us. And right now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, I would ask each of you to open your heart before God. If you have sinned, confess it. If you have fear, release it. If you have doubt, dismiss it. Ask God to cleanse your heart so that you may serve him. If you have a problem that you cannot solve, give it to God. He is able. If the storms of life have you surrounded, turn to God. He'll be your refuge.